Hebrews chapter 1 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. That's over near the book of Revelation if you're getting familiar with your Bible. Last book in the Bible is Revelation. Turn to your left a few pages. You'll come to the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 1. We're going to read two verses there for our text today. And we're going to end up at the end of the message in the book of Psalms. So keep your Bible open. We'll be at Psalms as we end this morning. Let's stand, please, in honor and respect of God's good book. And we're just reading two verses now, verses 8 and 9. And if you'd join me on verse 9, I'd appreciate it. We'll read together on that verse. Verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." My Lord, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. So much there's a lot of doctrine in these verses, especially about the deity of Jesus. And yet, Lord, a lot of practical, helpful truths as well. So help me this morning. Lord, as I preach the message, I pray that it will fall on good ground. And may we have ears to receive it. And may the Holy Spirit bless it. And that's our prayer. Be with our song and the message to follow, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Come very fast, trumpets will sound.
Troubles will soon be o'er,
happy forevermore.
When we meet on that shore,
free from all care,
rising up in the sky,
telling this world goodbye.
Homeward we then will fly.
Jesus is coming soon, morning or night, many will be there, trumpets will sound, all of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound, all of the dead shall
wish she was here to hear it this morning. Amen. Yes. that's wonderful. All right. Good. A lot of songs about heaven this morning. Hope you're ready to go. Amen. If you don't know that heaven's your home, you're in a good place to find out how you can make it your home this morning. And I mean that with all my heart. What a peace that brings. Amen. What a peace of mind, peace of heart that brings. I was thinking as they were singing, I caught that phrase in there. Freedoms we all hold dear now are at stake. That's never been more true. That's never been more true than it is now or soon to be. But anyway, good music all morning long. It's been a blessing to me. It's 11:30, which means it's about 5 minutes later than it should be. So I'm just going to assume that it's 11:25. All right, and we will preach the same length of time. We've had a good time this morning. I've enjoyed it, man alive. If I dismissed right now, don't get your hopes up. If I dismissed right now, it's been good to come this morning already. And I'm telling you, I think the music this morning has done exactly what God intended for it to do. Just bless you. I've been blessed. So good this morning. But I do want to preach a message that I hope will be a help to us. And I want to talk about how high can you jump? How high can you jump? And I'm not talking about physically, all right? White men can't jump, Brother Larry, amen? And we know that. And I never could dunk the ball. I should have been able to, but couldn't. So, but anyway, how high can you jump? Look at verse number 9. It says there in the middle of the verse, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. See that word gladness? Above thy fellows. That word gladness is an interesting word. And we'll talk about how high can you jump. Dear Father, help us this morning. Thank you for being with us. We should never, ever take it for granted when the God of eternity comes and meets with us in a church service. And, oh, Lord, I sense your presence this morning. It's just been wonderful. I thank you for every good thing. Pray that you'll help this, Lord, just to be in addition to all the good. I don't want to take away from what you're working on, what you're doing. Just want to be a part of it. So help me today. Help us all. Give us ears to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The high jump has been a part of Olympic Games competition since the days of ancient Greece. It's that far back. A high jump, most of you know what that is. A horizontal bar is placed at a measured height, and the competitors then must jump over the bar without the aid of any devices. We're not talking about pole vault here. We're talking about they get a head of steam, they run, and do they get a head of steam? Yeah, they get a little bit ahead of steam, and then they run, and they jump over the bar. And you probably have seen that. And Javier Sotomayor, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that last name right, he's out of Cuba. He owns the current world record, and he has since 1993. He owns it for both the indoor and the outdoor high jump, the outdoor jump. The outdoor record, which he holds, is 8 feet 4 inches. And we're talking about basically a vertical leap. I mean, just from a running and then jumping, 8 feet 4. I'm 6 foot 3. So, I'm sorry, 8.04. So that's a good couple feet taller than I am. And clearing that bar, it's a pretty incredible record. In fact, it's one of the longest held track and field records currently in existence right now, been since 1993. Now, these competitors, one of the things that they use to their advantage is lightweight clothing and lightweight shoes. Of course, you probably see them. They don't hardly wear any clothes. You understand that. And I read where competitive high jump shoes weigh 11 ounces. Now, I would assume that that's per shoe. I didn't make any distinction if it was for the pair or per shoe. I would think that's per shoe. That's less than 3/4 of a pound. That's pretty light. Okay? So that's just the weight of those shoes. And, of course, you know, I mean, it goes without saying, the ability to jump that high has more to do with you know, muscular tone and ability and strength and technique than lightweight apparel, but it does help not to be weighted down by heavy apparel, because then it would affect their ability to jump, the capacity to jump over the high jump bar wouldn't be as great as it is with the lightweight apparel. Now, we're talking about high jumping. We're talking about jumping for joy this morning, and I'm not making that up. It's interesting that a Christian's ability to jump for joy is often weighted down. These weights that we encumber do not allow us as the children of God to experience record-setting levels of joy and gladness. And folks, joy and gladness are to accompany the Christian life. If everything is what it ought to be, joy and gladness comes with the package. So if we're not experiencing that, something's malfunctioning. Okay? Joy and gladness comes with it. Now, it goes without saying, Jesus sets the record for the spiritual high jump of joy. There is no one who has ever experienced record levels of joy and gladness like Jesus did and does and so forth and so on. The theme of the whole book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is better. He is better than so many different things mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. One of the truths taught here is that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angelic creation. Look at verse number 4 in chapter 1. Look at what it says. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The name of Jesus is better than the name of Gabriel. The name of Jesus is better than the name of Michael. So better name, if you will, than the angels. And it goes on. For unto which of the angels, verse 5, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, he called no angel son. But he called Jesus son. Okay, so there's no angel that's referred to as the Son of God. Now listen to me. They're referred to as the sons of God. You read that in the Old Testament, sons of God. That's talking about the angelic creation. But they're never referred to as the only begotten Son of God. God the Father addresses Jesus as Son, capital S. He does that to no other angel. Let's read on, verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the angelic creation bows down to Jesus. We're talking about Jesus being better. Better than the angels. They're bowing down to Jesus. Verse number 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are ministering servants. I believe with all of my heart that every saved child of God in this room this morning has been given angels to assist us, to guard us. We most often refer to them as what? Guardian angels, okay? And I think they do more than guard us. I think they help us in numerous ways. That's an inheritance that every child of God receives. Isn't God good to give us that? And so that's what they are. They're ministering spirits, okay? But verse number 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne. No angel has a throne. Jesus has one. Sits at the right hand of his Father. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. No angel has a kingdom. But Jesus will have one. He's coming back to this earth and he'll set up his own kingdom, rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, we're talking about Jesus being better than the angels. And by the way, verse number 8 is a great verse to defend our position on the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. Okay? He's not just Son of God. He is God the Son. Big difference there. And look at what he says. Unto the Son, he, God, the Father, saith, thy throne, O God. He refers to Jesus as God. So you tell me, is Jesus God? Well, God said he was God. So I'm not going to deny that. Any person that would deny that can't be born again into God's family, can't be saved. So this is very important. That's a great verse if you're working with some Jehovah's Witness or somebody else that denies the deity of Christ. Oh, Jesus is not God. Well, you take them to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, and there's other places too. Now, then he says in verse number 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Watch this. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see that? Oil was used in the Old Testament days to anoint men who were assuming certain offices. There were three main offices in the Old Testament: the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. Listen carefully. Some men held only one office. They were either prophet, priest, or king. Some men held two of those offices, maybe priest and king, or prophet and priest, or prophet and king. Some men held two of those offices. But no man in the Old Testament ever held all three offices until Jesus came, and our Savior is both prophet, priest, and king. That oil that was used to anoint him and the others was symbolic of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So here is a man, and he's going to be anointed to be a prophet. And here came another prophet or king or priest and would pour some oil over his head. And he was enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a prophet. Here's a man who's going to be a priest, and he is anointed with oil. And that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit's enablement or power to be an effective priest. Here's a man who's going to be a king. He's anointed with oil like young David was by Samuel. The oil went over his head. And that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit enabling him to hold the office of king. Well, no one was ever anointed for all three offices until Jesus came. And the Bible tells us that he was anointed for all three offices. That's what's meant there when it says he's anointed above his fellows, beyond his fellows. All the previous men who were anointed prophet or priest, or king, or two of the three. None were ever anointed for all three offices until Jesus came. So he was anointed above them. Don't turn to it. John Baptist said about Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 34. Listen to these words. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Measure. Now, ladies, when you measure, what do? You're getting a specific amount. Budget financial meetings just take the gas out of my tank. It just mentally and emotionally and everything. And when the budget meeting is over, I am just tired. And I was soul winning with my partner, Brother Nemeth, yesterday morning. He was telling me about some homemade macaroni and cheese that he made on one night this past week. I took out a 3x5 card and I wrote down his recipe, and I started craving that stuff. And when I got home last night, I made homemade macaroni and cheese. Yeah, in the kitchen. It was wonderful. I did not wear an apron. And I had a good time. And I measured out. Here's the flour. And I measured out some flour for a milk-based thing. Here's some milk. I poured out some milk. I measured it. Now, what did the Bible say? I didn't use the whole gallon of milk. I used a cup and a half. Didn't use the whole bin full of flour. I used 2 or 3 tablespoons by measure. Okay? Use this much cheese, this much soap and so on, this much macaroni. Now, the Bible says that God did not give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by measure unto Jesus. That man in the Old Testament who was anointed to be a prophet, he was given a measure of the Holy Spirit's power. You with me? The guy who was anointed to be a king was given a measure of the Holy Ghost's power. The man who was anointed to be prophet and priest, he was given a little bit more of a measure of the Holy Ghost's power. But the Bible says that when it came to Jesus, God did not measure out the Holy Ghost's power to Jesus Christ. He put the whole bin in there. He got the whole gallon. He got all that possibly could be had. He didn't receive a limited portion of Holy Ghost power. He received a full measure of the anointing. And the Bible called that anointing, now here we are, getting down to the crux of the message, the oil of gladness. The word gladness means exceeding gladness. And one of the definitions was actually to jump for joy. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost power and with Holy Ghost joy, unlimited, not measured power, and unlimited and not measured joy. Now, folks, it goes without saying that he had all power. We talk often about his power, don't we? It was on public display, was it not? When he preached, when he taught, when he worked miracles, his power was on public display. His power was never so much evident as it was on resurrection morning. Amen. That's power. But we don't talk as often, and we need to realize that he was also anointed with joy. Gladness. So not only would he carry out his responsibilities of prophet, priest, and king, with power, he would carry out those responsibilities with joy. And we oftentimes, you know, get really burdened and intense about praying for Holy Ghost power. But how many of us really get intense about this matter of Holy Ghost joy? And I want to tell you something. In my book, friend, the way I perceive it, and I may be mistaken, one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest ways to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ in these days of bad news and problems and everything going south would be a child of God who has the filling of Holy Ghost joy in his life. I think sometimes we mistake joy. Jesus had unlimited, unmeasured joy, but he still wept. And in one place, he sighed. I think, and this may be a strong word, and it may not be the proper word. I don't want to do any irreverence to Jesus. I don't know if the word would be irritated, if you could get irritated without sinning, because he never sinned. He got irritated with the disciples. Have you not read? Have you never heard? Don't you remember? You know, I mean, I'm not saying that to you. I'm talking about this. That's what he said to them. He got indignant at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, he ripped their face off. Joyfully. And joy. Joy is mistaken. Joy is not this silly little hee-hee-ha that lasts for a short time and then passes away. Joy is this inner fulfillment and contentment and pleasure and enjoyment, if you will, of serving God and being in the middle of God's will and enjoying life. And that's what Jesus had. Can we say fullness of joy? Can we say abundant joy? Can we say unspeakable joy? Yes, sure we can. We can say all of those. And Jesus had it all. And I know why. Because the Bible tells us why. Verse number 9. Look what it says. See the word therefore? Middle of the verse. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, beyond unmeasurable, not by measure. You see that word therefore? What's it there for? What is the reason? Look at the beginning of the verse. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here it is, folks. Jesus' capacity for joy in his heart was directly related to his love for right and his hatred for wrong. That's right what the book says. Here it is. His ability to jump for joy, not physically, not over some high bar, but his ability to just enjoy life, the joy of living and serving, was not weighted down by heaviness of sin. And that's what happens to my joy. And that's what happens to your joy. Sin weights a child of God down, decreasing our ability to jump for joy. Sin throttles gladness. Sin reduces our capacity for joy. Our ability, friend, to jump for joy, spiritually speaking, in our hearts is not related to the current mortgage rate on our home. Our ability to jump for joy is not related to the balance in our savings account or checking account. Our ability to jump for joy is not related to our wage scale or benefit package. Our ability to jump for joy is not related to who is president. Our ability to jump for joy is not related to, are we going to get another stimulus? Our ability to jump for joy is not related to what kind of house we live in, what kind of car we drive, what type of clothes we wear, what type of food we eat. Our high jump for joy ability has nothing to do with all of those things that Americans think they need to be joyful. You heard Jeff Porter say here two Sunday nights ago, was it three? His brother, the VP for Merrill Lynch in Minneapolis, St. Paul, that his biggest challenge right now is to keep his clients from committing suicide. You know why? Their joy is related to a bank account. Their joy is related to a stock. Brother, I'm telling you that the greatest joy ever experienced was experienced by Jesus Christ, and it had nothing to do with His financial status because He was poorest of the poor. It had nothing to do with a vehicle. It had everything to do with His love for right and His hatred for wrong. And it makes sense to me when you've got a perfect, sinless Jesus, then the measure of joy, it's immeasurable. It's because they're directly related. And what I'm basically saying this morning in a roundabout way, and now I'll get more direct, is friend, you folks that think holy living is what makes people unhappy, you're wrong. Holy living is directly related to how much joy a Christian experiences. To whatever degree I love right and hate wrong, not in His life. Isn't that easy to do? Isn't that easy to love, to hate the wrong in everybody else's life? You know, that's a full-fledged sign of a hypocrite. Full-fledged sign of a hypocrite is to be indulgent of his own sin and indignant about everybody else's. That's Romans 2. Check it out. I'm talking about in my life. My capacity for joy as a child of God is never going to be related to my bank account, to my vehicle, to this or that. My capacity for joy is always going to be related to how much sin I'm burdened down with. How heavy are my shoes? How heavy is my apparel? Figuratively speaking, you with me this morning? That's what affects our joy, folks. Sin takes the joy out of anything and everything. Sin takes the capacity for joy out of the marriage relationship. I want to tell you something, friend. It's not all the things that this world tells us marriage ought to be happy. It's the sin in our hearts that keeps us from experiencing fullness of joy in marriage. I'll tell you what it is. It's the selfishness. It has nothing to do with more money. It has nothing to do with a raise. It has nothing to do with new kitchen appliances or new this and that. If you would just get me this, I could be happy. It has nothing to do with those things. It has everything to do with how right you are in your heart. Absolutely. That's where joy is tied to. Sin takes the joy out of anything and everything. Sin takes the joy out of family. Sin takes the joy out of friend relationships. Sin takes the joy out of church. Sin, I told Brother Mike and Brother Caleb this morning, don't ever get used to this. Don't ever get used to the fact when God comes from heaven and visits a service, an assembly of His people, and graces us with His presence and power and blessing, and we get our hearts stirred and moved by the Spirit of God. Don't ever get used to that, friend. And my capacity to enjoy that is not related to if the person sings every note on key. It's not related to if he speaks to me or she doesn't speak to me. My capacity to enjoy church is directly related to how clean is my heart. If my heart is clean, brother, I've got the capacity for fullness of joy. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Sin takes the joy out of anything and everything. Takes the joy out of serving God. Takes the joy out of life. I'm told my sin does. Hey, can you imagine a competitive athlete preparing for the high jump? And you don't know what he's going to do. So you're watching this guy prepare for the high jump. So he's putting on thermal underwear. I mean the good old heavy thick stuff, you know. And then he's putting on these thick, bulky socks. And then he's got these
fleece, you know, Under Armour pants and jacket, and he puts that on and he zips it up on to his neck. And then he takes an insulated pair of bib overalls, and puts the straps over his shoulders and puts his leg in those insulated bib overalls. And then he takes an insulated parka and he puts that parka on and zips it up and zips it all the way out to where it's like this. You know, he's looking out like that, like you and I looked on Thursday and Friday, you know. Then he puts his face mask on and he gets some thick gloves, and then he gets those thick 1,200 gram insulated boots, and even those that are bigger than that that they use up in Alaska. And you say, man, what are you getting dressed for? You going ice fishing? No, I'm going to do the high jump. You going to do what? I'm going to do the high jump. Can you imagine that? The Michelin man going down the, you know. Dr. Bob Smith came up to perform the ceremony for Brother Gomez on Friday night. Brother Gomez got married, and Brother Smith came from Arlington, Texas to perform the ceremony from Texas to Illinois Thursday. They said at the rehearsal he had to go buy a suit two sizes too big for him because he had so many undergarments on and everything. They said he was walking like this. He had so many clothes on trying to stay warm. And you can imagine. But can you imagine a fellow dressing like that and then going to take off and do the high jump? You say, Pastor, that's the silliest, most ridiculous, stupid illustration. Why did you waste our time with that? Because trying to enjoy what God has for us in the Christian life, being weighted down with sin, is no joke. That's no joke. We have marriage relationships in trouble. Everybody, you know, got all the solutions. Here's the solution. This. And nobody ever wants to deal with the heart. I'm going to tell you something. You get the heart fixed, that marriage relationship will go a lot ways toward joy. That's the truth. Same thing with families. I can't imagine, you just folks, it's impossible to enjoy, capacity for joy in life is not, look, in all the chaos that is America right now, I'm not offering you a pull yourself up by your bootstrap, some kind of weird philosophy. I am not a shrink. I'm offering you a Bible truth. In spite of the economy, in spite of the present administration, in spite of all the chaos that is America right now, it has nothing to do with our joy. That is all related to what's in here. How much do I love right and how much do I hate wrong in my life? I'm going to tell you, you worried about the economy, and it just makes me scared and just takes my joy. I'm going to tell you what takes your joy is the filth on television that you're watching. That's what takes your joy. Forget the economy. And all the cursing and swearing and the using of God's name and the liver flow, the liquor flowing like a river and the filth and the garbage and the making fun of Jesus and all the dirt puking out into your living room. And going in your ear gate and in your eye gate, night after night after night. Boy, this economy's just got me down. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't have near as much to do with being down as that box does. A little quiet in here, Pastor Angel, but that's all right. Not too quiet, though, is it? I'm going to tell you something, kiddos. I see you guys must have all sang over in teen church this morning. They all went out and had a smoke. I don't know, but they all came back in, so... Do they smell like smoke, Carlos? No? Okay, good. Just checking. Amen. All right. And all you kids out here, you know, you hear us adults talk about these things that are pressing right now in our country. And I just don't think I'm going to be happy. It has nothing to do with what's going on in America. It has everything to do with your attitude towards your mom and dad. That's why you're long-faced and got everything a kid could have. But you're long-faced. Here's a kid with nothing, got a big old smile, happy as can be. His heart's right. This is what the Bible says. That Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows because He loved right and He hated wrong. And my love for right and my hatred for wrong in my life. God, what has offended You? God, what am I? What is wrong? Put Your finger on what's inside here. Show me an attitude. Show me a habit. Show me, oh God, I want to be clean and right with You. I'll tell you, that has far more to do with your joy than what happens on Tuesday. Oh, I'm just so sad. We're going to inaugurate. Well, I'm not happy either, folks. I'm not about that. I'm not watching it. I'm not listening to it. I just am not. But I'm going to tell you something. That has nothing to do with our joy. Nothing. Look at Psalm 38. I said we'd end up there. Whew, here we go. I've got to put this in a short amount of time. Psalm 38. Look what David said in verse number 4. Psalm 38, verse number 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all... Does this sound like a guy in joy? And David's own testimony, what put him in this situation, folks? Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Here it is. It's nighttime. You sit on the edge of your bed, or you lay down, and you think to yourself, whoops, dear Father, please forgive me for everything I did wrong today. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't take time to let God convict us. We sit through church services, it's like water off a duck's back. Comes in one ear and out the other. Away it goes. Yep, time. Okay, great. Hey, we're taking time to let God examine us. And then deal with it. Now that's David. Did you see what he said? As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I can't jump. I can't jump. I'm too weighted down. There's no gladness. Back up a few pages. Look at Psalm 32. Look at what happened here. You know about David. He's the sweet singer of Israel. Full of joy. Full of gladness. And then sin comes in. Adultery, murder, cover up. Now there's no joy. He explodes in anger and gets mad. And Nathan's guilt ridden. Nathan comes along and says, David, you got a sin problem. And David, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Here's what he did. Look at number one. You have four quick things. And I promise you, here we go. Number one is verse number 5. Chapter 32, verse 5a. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. How do you jump for joy again? Admit the weight. Admit the weight. Quit living in denial. Well, you know, I hear these sermons once in a while about holy living, but I still think if I had a pay increase, and I still think if my car had a few less miles on it, I'd be a lot happier. It has nothing to do with it. How about the fact that you got so mad at your wife the other day, you were ugly? Sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. That's the stupidest thing ever said. There's so many verses in Proverbs that refute that. Why, it's just the way I am. Well, be a grump the rest of your life then. But don't blame it on the economy. And don't blame it on President Obama. And don't blame it on Democrats in Congress. And don't blame it on a lack of a pay raise. Blame it on your sin. Yeah, folks, nobody likes to admit sin. We all look to put the blame somewhere else. I get that all the time. And never is it more evident than in the husband-wife relationship. I get that all the time. He wants her to change, and she's the reason he's not happy. And he wants her to change. She wants him to change, and he's the reason she's not happy. Admit it. I love it. I love it. A lady sat in my office a couple months ago with the tears streaming down her cheeks and dropping on the table. And I am wrong. And I did this. And I am wrong in this. And I said, glory to God. We're 2/3 of the way there already. Just getting us to be honest. Admit it. David said, I acknowledge my sin. And my iniquity have I not hid. God, yet here it is. Admit the weight. Number two, confess it as sin. Isn't that the same, Pastor? No, look at the next verse. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Friend, you know it's one thing to admit sin. It's something else to confess it. You know what confessing it is? It's one thing to admit it. It's something else to say, I agree with God that it's wrong. I have been in the office in counseling and pinpointed personal sin. And I have no perceptive power, friend. That's ridiculous. I have no crystal ball. But when people are talking and they're you listen and you know scriptural truth and there's evidence of right in front of you and you point it out. And I've had people say, God is my witness. I've had people say, well, yes, I admit it. And I admit I'm like that. But you know what? That's not wrong, and I'm not sorry. Well, can I tell you that's not confession? Well, I admitted I was wrong. I don't care. It has to go. The next step is saying, God, I was wrong, and I agree with you that it's sin. That's confession. I see it like you see it, God. It is wrong. I have nothing. Have no excuse. I admit it. And I agree with you, God. So you admit the weight. You confess it as sin. That's part of the problem. Some of us don't deal with things that we almost inherited from previous generations. That's just the way I am. We'll see how far that flies at the judgment seat. Number three, receive forgiveness. Look at what he said. You there? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You mean it's that simple? Well, I don't know how else to put it, folks. He said, I admitted it. I confessed it. I agree with God that it's sin. It's wrong. And God forgave me. Receive it by faith. Hey, I want to ask how many. But several of us in this room have received moving violations. Going too fast, blowing through a stop sign, California stop. Huh? And the officer says to you, here's the fine. Fill this out, send it into the courthouse by this date. And then if you're interested, you can go to traffic school. And have it what? Expunged, removed for us hillbillies. Amen. Removed from your what? Your record. So if I get a ticket and I agree with the officer that I was driving 75 and a 25, I haven't done that. I know somebody that was driving 88 and a 65 and got a ticket. Not my wife. I looked at her and not down at her. She never got a ticket. How do you do that? How do you do that? And drives faster than I drive sometimes. So I get a ticket. I sign the back. I check the box where I'm pleading guilty. I pay the fine, send it into the courthouse. Am I forgiven for my offense? Well, I admitted the fine. I paid. I'm not the fine is paid, right? Is it still on my record? I go to traffic court. I sit there for 4 hours, listen to the fellow tell us how stupid we are. You former state troopers and policemen. Amen, Brother McAdoo. This guy called me. About nine of us. How many of you don't wear a seatbelt? So he went around and said, why? I said, well, I'm going to tell him the truth because I think it's infringing on my freedom. Well, that's a good old patriotic answer, isn't it? He got done. He said, y'all are stupid. He said, all nine of you folks are stupid. You're dumb. You're stupid. You don't love your wife. You don't love your children. You're stupid. I was mad. Until he kept on for 10 minutes. And then I got, if he'd given an invitation, sung Just As I Am, I'd have walked forward. Amen. I started wearing my seatbelt. All the time. I went to traffic court. I had it removed from my record. So, boy, if I just had a better job, if I just had more money, if I just had, I could really be happy. No, if you just took that selfish act, if you just took that loss of temper, if you just took those mean-spirited words and took them to God and said, Lord, here it is. It's wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? He takes it off our record. And then go jump for joy. Look what it said in the last verse. Last verse in the chapter. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see that? He must have got a pay increase. Right. He must have got a new chariot. Somebody must have taken him to Nordstrom's and bought him a new kingly outfit. Because he got real happy at the end. No, had nothing to do with all of those things. It had everything to do with right here. He got it cleared up. And then he said, glory to God. Are you ready for this? Spurgeon said, quote, I thought. Now, I had no idea I would come across this quote. I just happened to go to a book and say, I wonder if somebody gave me give a quote on this. I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. I thought, thank you, God, for letting me find that. Amen. It's exactly what I'm talking about. Spurgeon said, I felt that I could just jump from earth to heaven. And it had nothing to do with his money, his income. It had everything to do with his clean heart. Clean! Glory! Our rebellion. Teenager, take those heavy boots off. Get the rebellion out. You chafe and frown and go to your room and frown in your heart about dad and mom. Get it, call it sin. Get it out. And come down a different boy. A different girl. Whew. Light. Because it has everything to do. Our joy has everything to do with the sin in our heart. Marriages. Now, you honestly, she just don't look like she did when I married her. You checked in the mirror lately? If I just had a younger wife, I told my wife we got home from that wedding, I'm glad for Brother Gomez, but I am so happy I don't have to kiss a new pair of lips. That's right. I love those 30-year marriage lips. I love them. Well, if he just did this and get the sin out, folks. The selfishness and the arrogance and the pride and the rebellion and the strong will. Get it taken care of. Watch your joy level go. That's what the Bible says. How high can you jump? How high can you jump? For some of us, we're not talking about physical. It'd be about a foot or less, an inch. But everybody has a capacity to have fullness of joy, and it's directly related to how our hearts are. Let's bow our heads. I preached too long this morning, but let's pray. Before we give the invitation, and I hope and pray the Holy Spirit of God will come and do a good work this morning. So before we just blow this off and rush out the door, how high can you jump? Is your capacity for joy limited today? It's not because of your bank account. It's not because of your external problems. It's because of your heart. Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to me and put His finger on my heart during the message. I'm going to quit passing my blame and start dealing with my lack of joy as God wants me to. Would you raise a hand, please, in the room this morning? Amen, amen. Yep. Help us, God. Lord, I pray for every hand lifted. Please help us take the time to deal with our sin. Point it out to us, oh God. When we stand before You in meditation or devotions or prayer, as we read Your Word, oh God in heaven, put Your finger on those things in our lives that are robbing us of the joy that You want us to have. And help us to be willing, Lord, to humble ourselves and forgive, ask for forgiveness and confess and admit. I pray for every hand lifted and every life. God, please, I pray, oh God, You'd help us. Lord, please speak to us. Pray now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed before we finish up. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm like Spurgeon. When I first saw my sins plunged in the Redeemer's blood, I could have jumped from heaven, from earth to heaven. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? If that's your testimony this morning, I just ask you to be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. Anybody here, Pastor Ames, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that? There were last Sunday. Sometimes there are. Sometimes there are not. Would you raise your hand if that's your case? I mean, say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Saved, but not baptized. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Not follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you came today to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now's the time to obey the Lord. If you feel like this is the place God would have you join, become a member. You've talked to one of us men on staff, pastoral staff about it. Now's the time to join. And again, I trust God will speak to all of our hearts. My Father, O God in heaven, great liberty in the service today. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so I pray that You'll please move in this invitation time. And God, help us to take the time necessary to acknowledge what You've said in our hearts. May we, Lord, experience that fullness of gladness and joy. May we be able to jump higher this week than last week because our sin is forgiven. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.